Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 24 April 2025, 2 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God initially to 2 John. 2 John, we are in the great paragraph, verses 4 through 6, on specifically impersonal love for all mankind, part of virtue love, the ultimate objective of the spiritual life in the church age. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have an update on the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center and the Heaven Special that Rich is playing over there. The Las Ventanas Choir warmed up for the Heaven Special this week by singing along with Alan Jackson. Can't get any better than singing along with Alan Jackson on several gospel songs. We had a large group of seven. Donna, who never misses, was absent, so I went to her room to remind her. And she was wearing an arm brace from a broken bone, and she had to miss the lesson. We included Donna in our opening prayer, along with the activity director, Linda Clayton, whose mother passed away earlier this week. In this lesson in the Heaven Special, Pastor Olson taught from passages in Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 5, and Revelation 21. He described how physical death is God unharnessing our soul and spirit from the burdens of life on this earth and bringing us home to a permanent place of rest with Him. No more burdens, no more suffering, no more adversity, no more problems, no more pressures. The pastor also explained the three phases of sanctification: positional, experiential, and ultimate sanctification. And he described God the Holy Spirit's role in each phase. To God be the glory as he continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas Senior Living Center. And as always, your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. All right, we are in this great paragraph, verses 4 through 6. We'll start with the corrected translation of that. Verse 4, I was very happy because I have found that some of your children keep on walking in the absolute truth of the Word of God. Just as we have received the mandate to do so from the Father. Verse 5. And as things now stand, great lady, I make a request of you, not as writing to you a new mandate, but the mandate which we have had from the beginning, namely, that we love one another. And that is the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all. Verse 6, and this is virtue love. Specifically, impersonal love for all is where the spotlight is. Loving one another. Namely, that we keep on walking, keep on living the spiritual life according to the norms and standards of His mandates, God's mandates, revealed in the Word of God. This is the mandate, just as you have heard from the beginning, namely, that you should keep on walking in it, in virtue love, specifically loving one another with impersonal love for all. Well, we're going through and reviewing this fantastic doctrine. We are not the whole doctrine of virtue love. Virtue love is the ultimate objective of the spiritual life for each one of us. And virtue love is made up of three parts. Part one is personal love for God the Father. That has to be developed first. That's the great motivational virtue that motivates the second part of virtue love, which is impersonal love for all mankind. That's the great functional virtue of virtue love. And then third, occupation with Jesus Christ. Together, this makes up virtue love. The spotlight in this paragraph is on the functional virtue of impersonal love for all. So we have been reviewing. Well, you snuck in after. Impersonal love for all is unconditional love. As a result of attaining spiritual maturity, the believer now has grace righteousness. And in the Word of God, spiritual maturity has a synonym. And that synonym is grace righteousness. A grace righteous believer is a spiritually mature believer. And in the Word of God, righteousness is used for grace righteousness and spiritual maturity. So as a result of attaining spiritual maturity, the believer now has grace righteousness. And what does that mean? Now in his soul, he has a code of honor. Now, one thing that is so great about the military has a code of honor that you operate by. And God has a code of honor that we, royal family of God, are to live our life by. And that code of honor is virtue in your soul, honor in your soul, integrity in your heart. That is the royal family code of honor. When you reach spiritual maturity, you will have that royal family code of honor in your heart. That grace righteousness is the basis for having unconditional, impersonal love for all mankind. Impersonal love for all does not depend on reciprocation or attractiveness. Impersonal love for all is the key problem-solving device for all human relationships. Now, there are problems that result when you don't have impersonal love for all. No impersonal love for all means you will have friendship problems. No impersonal love for all means you will have marriage problems. No impersonal love for all means you will have people problems in every area of life. But when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you have the ability to solve all of these problems, because impersonal love for all solves people problems. No impersonal love for all means you will be a very unstable and inconsistent believer. That is, when the pressure gets too great, you will quit. You will drop out. You will run away. You will quit your job. You will prove to be unfaithful, unreliable, undependable. You will fail to fulfill your responsibility because the pressure is too great or the problems are too great. You will get a divorce. You will separate from friends. Impersonal love manifests tolerance and courtesy and sensitivity and a relaxed mental attitude to others. Impersonal love is free from mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Impersonal love is the converter for applying Bible doctrine to people. Impersonal love is an unconditional guarantee that all members of the human race will be recipients of integrity and honor and virtue without discrimination. Dynamic spiritual living results in application of impersonal love to your relationships with people. God invented impersonal love to be absolutely unique. He invented it to have great visible impact in the world. Impersonal love for all mankind cannot function until there is, first of all, personal love for God. That means you have to know God, and you know God from the Word of God. And so you find a sound Bible teaching church and you consistently and faithfully assemble in that sound Bible teaching church to grow up in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you come to know God. You know God, you know the will of God, you know the plan of God, and that means you love God. And personal love for God comes first. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that love for God is the motivator that motivates you to have impersonal love for all mankind. Impersonal love is non-discriminating. Impersonal love is free from prejudice. Impersonal love is unconditional. Impersonal love is non-hypocritical. Impersonal love provides objectivity in personal relationships with all people. And it is only a virtue when it's directed toward everyone. And that means if you make one exception, you really don't have impersonal love for all. Instead, you are out of fellowship with God, functioning in Satan's cosmic system. You cannot base impersonal love on what people do to you or say about you. Impersonal love is not influenced by the hostile or antagonistic attitude of others. Impersonal love is directed toward friends and toward enemies. Impersonal love is a key component of the believer's royal ambassadorship, representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Impersonal love never loves people because of who and what they are, but rather it is the function of one's grace righteousness, that royal family honor code in your heart. The source of impersonal love then is the grace and the power of God. The source of impersonal love is the believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, advancing to spiritual maturity, grace righteousness, having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. The source of impersonal love also includes the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And the source of impersonal love is maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, 1 Peter 1:22. And one of the great principles of impersonal love for all, it results in reconciliation. And reconciliation is a great doctrine in the Word of God. Reconciliation is the removal of barriers. Reconciliation is one of the works of Jesus Christ on the cross toward mankind. When Christ was on the cross, one of the areas of his work was reconciliation. He removed the barrier between God and man so that anyone who simply believes in Jesus Christ has the gift of eternal life. When you have impersonal love for all, then that will remove barriers. Now, when we all have a sin nature. We all have a sin nature, and all of us sin. And all of us get out of fellowship with God, and there's times when we're not the best. And we create barriers. When we get out of fellowship with God, operating by our sin nature, we create barriers. But when you have impersonal love for all, impersonal love for all removes those barriers. So impersonal love results in reconciliation and the removal of barriers in personal relationships. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 7:15 and 16. Impersonal love function leads to reconciliation and the solving of all problems in personal relationships. Reconciliation is the believer removing barriers. As God put integrity first in impersonal love for all mankind, removing the barrier between God and man, so also the believer is given the mandate to put integrity first in impersonal love for all and remove the barriers in your personal relationships. Now, there's a couple of more facets of impersonal love for all I want to review. They're very important as well. First one is impersonal love is true sensitivity and thoughtfulness of others. Impersonal love for all is true sensitivity and thoughtfulness of others. And I want to amplify that. One, the grace-righteous believer lives the spiritual life by the Royal Family Honor Code. You live your life by the Royal Family Honor Code. You have this magnificent honor code as a result of attaining grace, righteousness, spiritual maturity. 2, as a result of virtue love brought to completion in your heart, your personal love for God the Father and your occupation with Jesus Christ motivate you to have impersonal love for all mankind. As a result of virtue love brought to completion in your heart, your personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ motivates you to have impersonal love for all mankind. And that has the most amazing, visible impact on the world. Wherever you go, whatever you do, the world doesn't see that, but very rarely. And when you reach grace righteousness, have that Royal Family Honor Code, and you manifest that everywhere you go, whatever you do, at your job, in your family, in your neighborhood, at the gas station, at the wine store, wherever you're at, it has great visible impact. And the world sees that. And they don't see it, but very, very rarely. And when you reach that point, you become, it's like a magnet. People are attracted. This is something they just don't see. And they're attracted. You can go to a restaurant, and everybody that works there is attracted. They come over. It's just like a magnet. Because you have something that they very, very rarely see. Whatever you do at your job, no matter what it is. 3, the grace righteous believer manifests true sensitivity and thoughtfulness for others. The grace righteous believer manifests true sensitivity and thoughtfulness for others. Four, true sensitivity means to be thoughtful and aware of other people in a very kindly sense. Means to be thoughtful and aware of other people in a very kindly sense. Five, impersonal love for all expresses itself in true sensitivity, thoughtfulness, and consideration of others. Impersonal love for all expresses itself in true sensitivity, thoughtfulness, and consideration of others. Six, true sensitivity has good manners. Good manners and a willingness to accommodate oneself to an individual or a group of individuals. True sensitivity has good manners and a willingness to accommodate oneself to an individual or a group of individuals. Seven. True sensitivity is impersonal love for all as a result of maximum grace orientation. You fulfilled the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. grow up spiritually in the grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You fulfill that mandate. So true sensitivity is impersonal love for all, from maximum grace orientation and doctrinal orientation, the Word of God that you've learned and believed and is in your heart. Eight, true sensitivity is the virtue of being thoughtful of others. No matter who they are, at the time that I was at Washington State University, it was a time when there was a lot of riots on campuses, including at Washington State University. There was a tremendous anti-war movement in the college campuses, anti-war. And I was in ROTC, and in fact, we had a special ROTC dance, and we all came in our uniform, and I had a date to go in for this great, wonderful dance. And all these rioters were in front and wouldn't let anybody in. Wouldn't let us go in for the dance. And it got to the point where they even set our football stadium on fire and burned it down. And everybody knew who it was. I knew who the leader was. We all knew who the leader was. And I was at the Compton Union Building. A lot of places they call it the Student Union Building, but when you're the Washington State Cougars, it's the Cub, not the Sub. So, and I was waiting in line, and right in front of me was the bad doo-doo. Right directly in front of me. I disagree with everything he stood for. Personally, I disagree with everything he stood for. I thought it was totally wrong. He was in charge also of the rioting and preventing us in ROTC going to the military ball. We had our military ball. And so there was nothing about this guy that personally I cared anything about. But I tapped his shoulder and he turned around. I said, "Can I talk to you about the most important person in my life?" He said, "Okay, go ahead." I said, "Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and paid the penalty for not only my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He paid the penalty for your sins. And if you simply believe in him, he will give you the gift of eternal life." I didn't know. I just was totally dependent on God the Holy Spirit. And I saw God the Holy Spirit totally disarm this individual. And he kind of put his head down and he says, "My mom tells me the exact same thing." I said, "You have a great mom. You have a great mom. She's telling you that because she loves you. And I'm telling you this because I love you and want you. I love to see you in heaven because you personally believed in Christ." As far as what he had stood for, what he had done on campus, it was totally against everything that I believed in. But the difference is I had grown up and had impersonal love developed in my soul from virtue love in my heart. And it motivated me to give him the grace gospel. Seven. So again, point eight, true sensitivity is the virtue of being thoughtful of others. So impersonal love is true sensitivity and thoughtfulness of others. Now, by contrast, hypersensitivity is a breakdown of impersonal love. And there are a lot of believers that are very hypersensitive believers. They wear their feelings on their sleeves. And you don't ever say the wrong thing to them, or they just let you have it. So by contrast, hypersensitivity is a breakdown of impersonal love. Let's amplify that. One, hypersensitivity means that in your heart you have the mental attitude sin of arrogance. When you are hypersensitive, you have in your heart a mental attitude sin of arrogance. Two, hypersensitivity means you do not have impersonal love for all. You have no grace righteousness. You have no royal family honor code in your heart that you're living your life by. This is the antithesis of the royal family honor code. Three, hypersensitivity is a sign of arrogant preoccupation with self. Arrogant preoccupation with self. You become a very hypersensitive individual. Four, hypersensitivity operates on the demand syndrome. In other words, the hypersensitive individual is constantly trying to get his own way. That's the demand syndrome. Hypersensitivity operates on the demand syndrome, constantly trying to get his own way. Five, hypersensitivity takes offense very easily and quickly. Takes offense very easily and quickly. Yet the hypersensitive person is insensitive to the feelings of others. Six, and therefore the hypersensitive person oftentimes becomes a bully and a tyrant. A bully and a tyrant. Seven, the hypersensitive person is characterized by Operation Overthink. Operation Overthink. Eight, the hypersensitive person is anti-authority. And he rejects most authority except himself. The hypersensitive person is anti-authority and rejects most authority except himself. Nine, the hypersensitive person takes himself too seriously. He has no sense of humor. He has trouble laughing at himself. The hypersensitive believer tries to find a friendly church instead of a sound Bible teaching church. 10. Hypersensitive people wear their feelings on their sleeves. They wear their feelings on their sleeves. They are easily offended. The hypersensitive person wears his feelings on his sleeve. He is easily offended. Eleven, hypersensitivity is the enemy of virtue love. The hypersensitive believer has no virtue love, no impersonal love for all. And therefore, the hypersensitive person never benefits from Bible teaching. He operates on subjectivity instead of objectivity. Hypersensitivity hinders spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. And therefore, hypersensitivity guarantees that the believer will never attain spiritual maturity. He will never attain grace righteousness. He will never have that royal family honor code in his heart. The hypersensitive person is not teachable. The hypersensitive person rejects the teaching of the Word of God from his own arrogance. He is preoccupied with himself, and therefore he is living in Satan's cosmic system. So this is a very, very important paragraph in this, well, very, very short epistle. Only one chapter. Only 13 verses. But what a great and powerful paragraph. Now, that brings us to verses 7 to 11, where we have a warning. A warning to us concerning false teachers. Verses 7 through 11, a warning concerning false teachers. And I'll tell you what, not only around the world, but in America, this nation is full of false teachers. False teachers abound worldwide. And they are Satan's, they're his man, his men. All right, verse 7, we'll start out. For many deceivers, we always start with the King James, thundering diction of the King James. For many deceivers are entered into the world. This is the conjunction ha ti plus the nominative plural of the adjective polus plus the nominative plural of planos plus the aorist middle indicative of ex erkomai plus the prepositional phrase ace plus the accusative singular of cosmos with the definite article. All right, we start out with a conjunction, hoti. H-O-T-I, hoti, and this is used in its most common usage, causal conjunction, correctly translated, because. You translate this because, and then we have the adjective polus. Looks like this in the Greek, P-O-L-U-S, polus. It's an adjective that means many, and it's modifying the term planos. This adjective is modifying planos. Now we find what many, we have many of. P-L-A-N-O-S, planos. So let's take a look at planos. Because many planos, planoi, that's the plural, so one. As an adjective, planos means deceitful or leading astray someone. Deceitful or leading someone astray, that's as an adjective. But we have it in point two, in our verse it's used as a noun. And as a noun it means a deceiver. You As a noun, it is translated a deceiver, the deceiver. 3. These planoi, these deceivers, are the false teachers that the Apostle John warned about in 1 John. These are the false teachers that the Apostle John warned us about in 1 John. And we finish 1 John. That's why we're in 2 John. We finish 2 John. We'll be in 3 John. I'm not going to go on after that. Turn over to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. First John 4, verse 1. Beloved ones, that's royal family of God, stop believing any and every pneuma, the Greek word, influential speaker, which that is any and every communicator of the Word of God. But analyze the spirits, analyze the communicators of God's Word, whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, false teachers, have gone out into the world to evangelize for the cosmic system. Verse 2. Now this is how the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, is recognized. Every spirit, every sound doctrinal communicator who acknowledges and teaches that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, He is from God. So what is He teaching? He is teaching the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God and His hypostatic union. That's the greatest miracle the world will ever know. But false teachers don't teach that. The greatest miracle the world will ever know, that very first Christmas, the eternal Son of God left heaven, the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God. Verse 3. But every persuasive speaker, every pneuma, persuasive speaker, false teacher, who does not acknowledge and teach the Jesus, that is Orthodox Christology and soteriology, the Jesus of the God-breathed scriptures, absolutely is not from God, the living and true God. Indeed, this false teaching keeps on being the spirit of the Antichrist, about whom you have heard that he is coming. Yes, he's coming in the tribulation. But now, in the church age, he, the spirit of Antichrist, false teachers, are already in the world. They keep on being in the world right now. That's 1 John 4, 1-3. Now he also taught it in 1 John 2. Turn over to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Start at verse 18. Children, this is referring to students, is a good way to translate this. Students, members of the congregation. It's the last hour, and the last hour is between the first advent to the second advent, a very unique period of time. From the first to the second advent, that's the last hour. And just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming in the tribulation, even now, in the church age, many Antichrists, believers living in Satan's cosmic system, exist. From this fact, we have come to know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. They separated from us. But they were really not a part of us. For if they had been a part of us, then they would have remained, stayed with us. But second-class condition, but they were not a part of us, so they did not stay and remain with us. But they reacted and separated from us for the purpose of being exposed that none of them are a part of us. But in spite of their defection to the cosmic system, positive believers, but despite of their defection to the cosmic system, you positive believers living the spiritual life, you have the anointing, the universal indwelling and filling of the Spirit from the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have come to know all things. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the absolute truth, the Word of God, but because you do know it, and because no lie originates from Aletheia, the absolute truth, from God and His Word. Verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That is saying, denies that Jesus is the Messiah. This one is Antichrist. This one is against the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who denies, repudiates the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son absolutely does not have fellowship with the Father. There's no spiritual life, no filling of the Spirit, no fellowship with God. The one who acknowledges the Son, he has fellowship with the Father, God the Father. So he taught this in a great detail in 1 John 2 and in 1 John 4. So these are the false teachers that the Apostle John warned about in 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 23, 1 John 4, 1 to 3. 4. These false teachers teach in the spirit of Antichrist. These false teachers teach in the spirit of Antichrist. Five, they were leading believers astray. They were leading believers astray. Six, they were leading believers away from the spiritual life and into Satan's cosmic system. Interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. So they were leading believers away from the spiritual life and into Satan's cosmic system. Interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Seven, they were not teaching the Jesus of the God-breathed scriptures. They were not teaching the Jesus of the God-breathed scriptures. Eight, they distorted the absolute truth of the Word of God. The Word of God is called Aletheia, absolute truth. Jesus Christ is called Aletheia, absolute truth. I am the way, Jesus Christ said, and the truth, Aletheia, absolute truth. Jesus Christ declared He is absolute truth, and then He, in His prayer to the Father, Father, sanctify them by means of the truth, Aletheia. Thy Word is Aletheia, absolute truth. Well, they distorted the absolute truth of the Word of God into a new and false theology about Jesus Christ. 9. This new theology was pure blasphemy. They were blaspheming the living and true God. Now, it had a name in John's day. In fact, there was a fella in John's congregation. His name was Cerinthus. Cerinthus was in John's congregation, and he led a whole group in John's congregation away from the church, and they crashed and burned. And he not only influenced a lot of people in John's congregation, he influenced people all over Asia Minor. And this was called Gnosticism. His new theology was called Gnosticism. And if you look it up, you can see it and study it under Cerinthian Gnosticism. That was the name in John's day. By the way, it's still today. They don't go around with the name Gnosticisms or Gnostics, but we have the exact same thing going on in the world today. Denying the deity of Jesus Christ, denying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He's not the Messiah, denying the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ, denying the deity of Christ. They say Jesus Christ is just a man. He is not God. He's only a man. We have the same thing today. It isn't under the name Gnosticism, but the same lies, the same false teaching today. And they'll say, well, he was a good man, but he was not God. He was a good man, but he's not God. He is the eternal Son of God, who left heaven and through the incarnation and virgin birth took on true humanity. They deny the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. He's only a good man. He's a man from Joseph and Mary, and that's all he is. He is not God at all. Now, Gnosticism taught that, but that's being taught today. The very same thing is taught all around today. So, 10, point 10. These false teachers rejected and distorted the deity of Christ. They rejected the deity of Christ, absolutely. 2, the incarnation and virgin birth of Christ. The hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. The impeccability and sinless perfection of Christ. The salvation work of Christ on the cross. And they totally rejected the grace gospel that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Totally rejected that. So these false teachers rejected and distorted the deity of Christ, the incarnation and virgin birth of Christ, the hypostatic union of Christ, the impeccability, sinless perfection of Christ, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, and the grace gospel proclaiming the way of salvation through faith in Christ. And then we have ex erchomai. E-K-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Exercomai. And exercomai means to go out. To go out. We have it in the aorist tense. And the aorist tense is a constative aorist. This is how you graph the constative aorist. The constative aorist. And the constative aorist is viewing all these deceivers, all these false teachers, from the beginning of the church age all the way through to the second advent of Christ, and looks at it, all these false teachers, in their entirety. That's the constative aorist. The middle voice is deponent, middle in form, but active in meaning. These many deceivers, false teachers, perform the action of the verb. They have gone out into the world. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic fact and absolute truth of the Word of God. And they, where have they gone? Ace, into the cosmos. And sometimes cosmos is used for the cosmic system, but not here. K-O-S-M-O-S. Sometimes it's used for Satan's cosmic system. Here it's used for the world as the habitation of mankind. So we have, but many deceivers. Because many deceivers, because many false teachers have gone out into the world. And they are out into the, in the world as we speak tonight. Who confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. We have the articular present active participle of homologeo with the negative me, plus the accusative of Jesus Christos, plus the present middle participle of erchomai, plus the prepositional phrase, and plus the dative singular of sarx. Now we have a word you are familiar with, homologeo. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E, long O. O-O-O-O, there you go. O-O-O, long O. Homologeo, well, point one, you know, 1 John 1:9, homologeo is the rebound verb, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, that's homologeo. If we confess our sins, if we admit our sins, if we homologeo, acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So 1 John 1:9, homologeo is the rebound verb. Point two, Arnton Gingrich, page 571, says homologeo is also a teaching verb. And it means to declare publicly, to teach, to acknowledge. To declare publicly, to teach, to acknowledge. Three, with the negative may, these false teachers, these persuasive communicators, do not acknowledge, do not teach orthodox Christology about the person of Christ, orthodox soteriology about the work of Christ on the cross. They do not. That's the negative may. So with the negative may, these false teachers, these persuasive communicators do not acknowledge, they do not teach orthodox Christology about the person of Christ, orthodox soteriology about the work of Christ on the cross. Four, the articular participle is a substantival participle. That means it functions as a noun. And so it could be translated, the ones who do not acknowledge, the ones who do not teach, those who do not acknowledge and teach. Substantival participle. The present tense is a nomic present presenting an axiom of Scripture. And here's point five is the axiom. These false teachers, do not acknowledge and do not teach the orthodox doctrines of Christology and soteriology in the Word of God. These false teachers do not acknowledge and do not teach the orthodox doctrines of Christology and soteriology in the Word of God. The active voice, false teachers perform the action of the verb. The false teachers in John's day, well, they were the Gnostics. And the Gnostics who rejected the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ, denied the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, denied the deity of Jesus Christ, denied the impeccability of Jesus Christ, his sinless perfection, denied the salvation work of Christ on the cross. And what do these false teachers not acknowledge and teach? Namely, that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. The accusative singular of Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ. They do not acknowledge and teach Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Coming, erkomai. Erkomai literally means to come. Frequently, it is used in the sense to appear, to make an appearance, to come before the public. Erkomai includes the incarnation and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at the first advent. The present continuance of his risen humanity, as well as his future coming back to earth at the second advent. And the prepositional phrase, and plus the dative of sarx, in the flesh. So, corrected translation. Because many deceivers, many false teachers have gone out into the world. Who are these people? The ones who do not acknowledge and do not teach Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And then King James says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, we'll start there next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.